allow that eternal intercession that you instruct in this verse 18, one simple passage that speaks volumes to us, that we think about and that we call God's unspeakable gifts. The way the Holy Spirit to us, the gift of Jesus, is wonderful. In an objective manner to worship God and to behold His honor and His glory. And I hope that it's a blessing to you. Notice this passage, 2 Corinthians 9:15, praise be unto God for His unspeakable gifts. All the gifts of God are good. And all of these all the gifts of God are good. But there is one in which is completed value, and the importance of its blessings, it brings to them, infinitely brings to them all others. And that, without exaggeration, it is unspeakable, and that gives is Christ Jesus. Thanks be unto God for your unspeakable gift. I was sitting in front of one this morning, about the time of this, and I think it's unspeakable, how can you think about it? If the gifts of God are unsearchable, how can you search for them? And that call was that this is the grandest thing that's ever been given. The unspeakable gift of God. That's so unusual that it's in the context that it says, Paul in these chapters of Ephesians, the chapter that is given to us in the preceding chapter, is talking about Christian giving. And so to employ a process, Paul reaching to the ultimate gift. The Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, the word unspeakable is used 3 times here in this verse as an unspeakable gift. Over in 2 Corinthians 12:4, Paul talks about being caught up into the third heavens and hearing unspeakable words. And in 1 Peter 2:8, Peter writes about rejoicing with joy unspeakable. In the Greek language, there are 3 different meanings for that. Here in this passage, well, here we find that first of all, thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:4, Paul was caught up in the paradise and heard unspeakable words. And then in 1 Peter 2:8, Peter said, "We rejoice with joy unutterable." So it is 3 different meanings in the Greek language. Nothing can overstep God's people to give to Him as the remembrance of what He has given unto us. What did He give? He gave all. And Jesus taught that we have freely received, then freely given. And He's been freely given to you, so you should be completed, the free giver of yourself. Gospel graces are best stimulated by gospel motives. And when we read in the Bible, the gospel is founded upon giving. The Spirit is giving. God gives us Jesus. That's everything. That's everything that He needs. Amen. He gives us Jesus. And then moved by love to Him and His people, we give ourselves back to Him and to His people. That is the context in which we find this priceless statement. How is it unspeakable? Well, it's unspeakable because it is most precious. 1 Peter 2:7, to you who believe, He is precious. And if you have that experience in your own heart and life, you find that He is indeed precious. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, seen from heaven, came down here,
divesting himself of all that he was, laid aside the insignia of it all, and was made to be sin for us, though he knew sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Well, think about this. Suppose I put in your hand a large jewel worth thousands of dollars, and then I show you another jewel that is very rare. Now, one is very costly, the other is very rare, but if the jewel isn't there at all, then it's costly because of those two pieces of value. You see, Christ is present because he is most valuable. His humanity is adorned with every grace. But he's also rare, that none like him. It's like what David said about the last story. There's none like his greatest name. He is unique, that none like the Lord Jesus Christ. How is he unique? Well, there's only one Son of God, only one Savior. That's all that he needs. He's rare, and he's also a great value. And so he is precious in that sense. So we have only one Savior, we need no other. But he does speak on the topic of the most comprehensive. Listen to Romans 8:32, the Apostle Paul said, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave the ultimate gift in the giving of his Son. That covered every issue of our sin problem, past and present and even future. For Christ died before any of us were ever born, so it had to cover the future. He is comprehensive in the salvation that he obtained for us, the redemption he obtained for us, in the giving of himself to the death of the cross in order to redeem us from all of our sins. But in addition to that, he said, how shall we not with him also freely give us all the things? Now think about that aspect of salvation. They who receive this gift receive God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it tells us that all three are for us. God is for us, who can be against us. The Son is for us, who proved that by dying for our sins, and the Holy Spirit is for us, who makes intercession for us. And then they who receive this gift receive all spiritual privileges, all spiritual blessings. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. It is a present reality for any child of God. It's not that he will bless us, but he has blessed us. Everything, the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter, everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then those who have received this gift have also already received the heaven. Jesus, you remember, and let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, and my Father's house, and many mansions. If it were not so, I will tell you, I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So here is the prophecy, how comprehensive this unspeakable gift is. But this is in giving that it is most suitable. It is most precious, it is most comprehensive, it is most suitable. They who receive this gift receive raiment for their naked souls. Listen to this passage from Revelation 7:13. One of the older letters saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and who came they? Well, who are they? They are people of God who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who are spiritually hungry, they receive the bread of life. Now, in addition to that, water, we know, is to satisfy the thirsty. So those who receive this gift receive the water of life. They who receive this gift receive freedom from the captivity of Satan and the world. Remember when Jesus went to the Son of God in his first public ministry, he took the scroll from the priest's bed and began to read from the scroll of Isaiah, chapter 51. Behold, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the earth, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to the ones that are bound. Is that beautiful for you? Is that preaching? Is that something that you might be interested in? Brokenhearted, captive to Satan, under the snare of Satan. You see, every child who is born in this world, every person outside the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is affected to Satan and to his will. You're not free. You are still captive by the snare of Satan. You're in bondage to Satan. But here's what he came to do. He came to liberate us. And so his redemption is most suitable. And building upon that, it is because it is suitable, it is most satisfying. The world never satisfies. We know that. We find that all of a sudden you get satisfaction from the world. But the older you get, the more you discover for sure that this world has nothing that can fully satisfy. The Son of Christ, who is a gift that is so precious, that the person who receives this gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, is forever wisely satisfied because it is eternal. It is a gift that proclaims and gives eternal life. Romans 6:1-3 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is inscribed upon all earthly things, the words, only for a time. Everything around here is only for a time. It's only temporary. It's just a change of things is passing away. This salvation that I'm talking about is not alone. It's not purchased by us. It is a gift. And it is the gift of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for this gift, God's people should be thankful. And that's what Paul is saying. Thanks be unto God for the unspeakable gift, the indescribable gift, the unutterable gift. The one that words cannot even conjure up to describe. This is the gift of God. Thanks be unto God for his indescribable, unutterable, unspeakable gift. And then people are difficulty, and they can't certainly thank you in the world because they never think of it. They think of anything else. And even as clear as you can get as a Christian, there are periods in our lives when we don't think about God. We think about the world. We worry about this thing and that thing. Some people fail to do things because they don't think. But if you will think, you will think. Because he is able to help us in our journey alone. And so some people have no time for that. Even Christian people. Many people in the church membership these days have very little time. Just think about it. All that God asks of us in one Sabbath of a week is 1 hour. To work with him, and 1 hour of work with him, including work with him, will equip you for all the other hours of the week. But some don't take the time to do that. Some don't know whether they have it or not. But you can know that you have the gift. These things are written down right in 1 John 5:13, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, join me in this exercise. Thank God for this gift. What is his gift? It's the Father's Son. And what is the gift that the Son gave? He gave his life. Is it that worth our achievement? Is it that worth our worship and our adoration and praise and thanksgiving? He gave his Son because he already loved us.
And then he's going into this thing, thank God only. Don't be thinking by whose means you were converted. God is the one who converted you. You're converted. He and he alone. God uses instruments that were good. He may use people of all walks of life to help you. But ultimately, we're to thank God for his unspeakable gift. And then thank God spontaneously. Look at Paul here. When he started to feel afraid, his mind was occupied by the collection. But collection or no collection, Paul will thank God for his unspeakable gift. And he will thank him frankly. The Lord did something to prove his thanks. Look for his lost youth, for his lost children. Help a child of God to be strong in the faith. Minister to the promise of God. Battle with the evil that is round about you, evil people, and then watch for his son from heaven. Don't you agree with me that God is entitled to our one gratitude for everything and for the unspeakable gift that the gift of his only begotten son and his holy will bless us? Well, you see, we have no claim. We cannot compel God to grant us the favor. The gift could have been withheld, and this throne was his promise. But love was demonstrated when God gave his son. Albert Bonds, a well known preacher and viewpoint, and his family. Man has no prospect of being happy when he dies, but in virtue of the unspeakable gift of God. When he thinks of his sins, which may now be free pardon, when he thinks of his agitated and troubled conscience, which may now be at peace, when he thinks of his soul, which may now be unspeakably and eternally happy, when he thinks of the hell from which he is delivered, for the heaven to whose eternal glory he may now be raised up by the gift of his Savior, his heart will overflow with gratitude. And the language will be continually on his lips and in his heart. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Where do you stand in that? Are you a thankful Christian? Do you abound in thanksgiving? Some mornings, most mornings, I wake up early, look out, peer out my window, and I begin talking about the Holy Spirit. Blessed be God. Thanks be unto God for his gifts, the gift of his love, and that love demonstrated when he gave his son Christ to the cross to bear our sins. How unspeakable this is, but can you adequately describe, can you adequately proclaim what took place at the Father's cross? When God laid on his son, who had never sinned, who was you know wretched even, who was sinless without guile, and he laid on him our sinless and our iniquity, and his son bore them in his own body. So much to the point that he had that great cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Son of God, we can put it this way, was forsaken by the Father in order that you and I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would never be forsaken. God imputed and charged to his Son Jesus Christ everything that he must judge, so that he could impute or charge to you, the believing sinner, everything that he cannot judge. He made him to be what we were in order that we could become what he is. And because of that, God looks at the believer. He looks at his own daughters. And if we have never committed a sin, that's the great transaction that took place at the cross of Christ. It's put this way so wonderfully. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him Jesus to be sinful, though he knew no sin, in order that
we must be made the righteous of God in Him. And is that not good news? The good news of the gospel, how Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. And also that we have no sins, and all we were. The only thing we can find in our own was our sins. We have nothing else. We inherited our sin from Adam when we fell in the Garden of Eden. And then we built upon that by acting out and committed sins. But He took our sins every one of them. He died for our sins. This is the good news. According to Scripture, He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. And Paul says, that was saved sinners. What Christ did. He paid it all at the cross of Calvary. All you didn't rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, the good news of the gospel is the most glorious thing that this world will ever hear. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things that you have prepared. Preparation, above all preparations, is when you gave your daughter's name to the cross and died for sinners. Everything John did, at that scene of Calvary's cross, when you lay on him our sins and our enemies. The veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, signifying access into the real presence of God. You raised men from their tomb, signifying your pleasure in what you have promised. It is finished, you have uttered upon the cross. We plan triumphantly that all that was opposed to the sinner who believes has been dealt with, so that the sinner could go free and live in the honor and the glory of God. The good news of the gospel being the power of God on salvation, it may be your good pleasure tonight to drive home and to open up a heart and to open up the heart of Lydia, that she might receive the things spoken about the Word of God. It may be your good pleasure tonight to open our hearts to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a soul here tonight has come to faith in Him, come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing we can take credit for, not even the one who believes. It is the Spirit that quickens the flesh from its matter. Therefore, we honor you and bless your holy name for giving a soul who might believe, giving that person the Spirit who regenerates, makes alive, in order to believe the message of the gift of grace in Christ Jesus. Whatever your good pleasure is, we will honor you and thank you for all that you do in Christ's name.